certain concepts can seem both encouraging and unsettling all at the same time. For example, the fall season, autumn. How many of you love it? Love it. Love autumn. Yeah, lots of us. I'm in with you on that. Absolutely. Love it. All the colors, the pumpkins, the crisp air. And I have a lot of trees in my yard. And so, yeah, I mean, it's just, yeah, raining leaves right now, right? Leaves falling. Plus, I know winter's coming. How many of you love winter? Right, a few of you. Crazy ones. Yes, I love it too. I love it too. I would love it if it would be winter from about December 24th to about January 2nd. You know, right about there. That'd be wonderful. Winter's coming. So yeah, I feel that conundrum, right? On the one hand, encouraging, affirming, and on the other hand, unsettling. Or I feel a similar emotion, set of sentiments over a youngest son who turned 16 one day this week, and the very next day visited the DMV. Yeah, and came home smiling with that little learner's permit. Yeah. Our next identity descriptor of who Christ thinks we are, who we are in him, often delivers us a mix like that, both affirming, encouraging, and unsettling. Week one, we saw Paul call Jesus' followers faithful. Last week, we learned we're blessed, motivating us toward daily doxology and daily mission to be a blessing. Today, we discover we are chosen. Chosen. And it's this concept of chosen that crafts a conundrum for us of encouraging and affirming, but also at times unsettling. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, top of verse 4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." And we're going to discover this morning that Paul is urging us to grasp this soul-shaping concept. We're lovingly chosen in Christ. And that truth changes everything. We're lovingly chosen in Christ, and that truth changes everything. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Paul wrote to the Ephesians, first century AD, while in prison for his faith and his faithful ministry. He was aiming to help them with this core issue of their identity, of what they think of themselves in light of who they are in Christ. How Christ sees them. How Father, Son, and Holy Spirit views them. So these opening 14 verses supply actually one very long sentence exploding the blessings they had and the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we saw it last week. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We are immensely, deeply, richly blessed by the Holy Spirit with such life-changing resources. Today, we're going to be strengthened, affirmed, and gain greater confidence with this truth. We're lovingly chosen in Christ, and that changes everything. Let's slice in and chew on these life-changing concepts in verse 4. First, our Father chose us, for he chose us. I recall feeling sweaty, nervous at recess the fall of sixth grade. We had gone out. It was a fall day. It was beautiful outside. We had gone out at recess time, sixth grade, and teams would be chosen teams chosen to play football. I was new to the school, new kid. And so I'm nervous. Will I get picked? And what will happen when I do get picked? And you know the infamous, where in the lineup, how many picks will it take before I get picked? You know that nerve-wracking deal? And so I was nervous, and I got picked, and I looked like, based on the size of the other guys on the team, like good team here. And during a crucial play, very crucial play, in that football game at recess, no one could tackle me. Oh, it was awesome. I had grown that summer, and so I was a little bit taller, and as a sixth grader, I was kind of stocky, and nobody could tackle me, and our team won, and for the next couple of years, I always got quickly chosen when teams were getting picked. It was awesome. You know how wonderful it is to be chosen. Chosen to play on a ball team, to serve in an organization, to join a family, to get hired at your dream job, or to be invited to be a part of a group. What happens? You're chosen and you feel affirmed and included and highly valued. Now, what's translated here as chosen is from an ancient term that sounds like elected or election. And if you have an older translation, it may even say that instead of the word chosen. Elected, election. Now, here's where this can feel unsettling. You see, such an old term feels freighted when you live in a democracy. Democracy has wondrous upsides, right? It does. But this term can feel very freighted and confusing, especially right now. Especially right now. We should be grateful, even though it might not feel like it right now. We should be grateful that elections happen in our system. But that means there are winners and what? Losers. Losers in the selection election process. This biblical term has nothing to do with our democratic process of voting, of selecting a candidate based on their merit, their recognition, their prowess, their accomplishments, or positions. Election for governmental roles is altogether different than biblical election. So, erase that idea, hit delete, nothing to do with it. And this feels very compounded if you're one of those kids who never got picked early on the playground, or you felt super nervous like me standing there that day, super nervous about where in the pecking order or lineup you would or wouldn't be chosen. This feels freighted if you worried and felt really nervous about being chosen by someone to ask you to go to homecoming. Or if you feel like you've been passed up again and again for a promotion, or if you've felt the pangs of rejection at other points in your life. And then on top of that, we often leap to this thought: how could a good and loving God choose some and not choose others? And doesn't such an election system take away my choice, my free will in life? Now, these are all very real, valid reactions and questions and feelings regarding this word, chosen, elected. And so it's vital that we ponder the idea a bit further. I'm convinced that if Paul was right here to pull up an armchair and a mug of coffee and have a chat with us, I'm confident that he'd clarify in a handful of ways. I think he'd first clarify like this. God's election is his choosing. It's collective and communal. God's election is his choosing, and it's collective and communal. Notice Paul references us, plural, over and over again. The Father did indeed choose individuals, yes, like Abraham, the father of our whole Jewish nation, like David, a shepherd boy, to shepherd his people as king. But then God chose the whole nation of Israel. The Father chose Jesus, his son, as the Messiah, our shepherd king. And then he chose us, Gentiles, other peoples, to be included with the Jews as the chosen people of God, communal, collected, the whole of the people of God. The Father has a whole group in view in election. It's not simply a solo sport. He's not roaming around playing favorites. It's not a solo hire, an exclusivist selection process. Actually, the wide angle view with Ephesians is that more and more people are included, not excluded. It's a concept Paul explodes in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we need to hear Paul right here shouting, team, God's team, family, God's family, kids, the children of God, the whole team, the whole family. I'm also confident, armchair and coffee in hand, that Paul would clarify like this. Oh, he would say, God's election expresses the highest loving value for humans. The highest loving value on humans. Here's God at work based on his lavish love. When you're truly aware of your own humanity, when I'm truly aware of my own inadequacies and my own foibles and sins and hang-ups and hurts and all of my own inadequacies, it makes God's choosing me, God's choosing you, his choosing us, that more awe-inspiring. I mean, if you're really in touch with who you are, I mean, seriously, if you're really in touch with who you are, it causes you to go, wow, that he would choose me, that he would choose us. I recall landing at college as a freshman and going out for the fall play, the campus production that was going to happen that fall, and being utterly stunned when I got selected for the lead male role. I tried out, and I knew it was a total long shot, and I actually started out reading for some other parts, and then the director shoved the script back at me and pointed at a part and said, read for this. And I remember being utterly stunned. See, I really was far from qualified. I had minimal experience compared to seasoned actors that were all over that campus. I was shocked and I was overwhelmed with gratitude and with motivation. And it was so cool because it wasn't just me. There was a whole batch of us in that boat that fall. Whole bunch of newbies on stage who got selected, this whole group. Here's Paul's next armchair coffee time clarification. I'm pretty confident he would also say this. God's election calls for our distinct response. We have responsibility. God's election calls for our distinct response. We have responsibility. Note our role in choosing is not really some big heroic move on our part where we choose God. Yes, election seems like a dusty, archaic, perhaps even intimidating idea. God the Father choosing us. And we're very tempted to say, oh, wait a minute. I thought humans had free will and we choose him. I mean, after all, it's my spiritual journey. It's my faith story, and I'm aiming for my growth and life advancement and my progress on the journey, and I'm trying to become a stronger person, so I tap into God and faith and spirituality as a big part of my self-realization, self-actualization. Do you hear all the I's and my's and mine and me? It's true. You have free will. It's true. We have choices to make. Here is free will in action, but Paul wants to stretch us and flip the script. We need to think more about the Father's working. We need to think more about our Father God's working. This is his planning, moving, his control, his gracious initiative toward us. Now, that's not a put down. Paul is just helping us see more clearly that our Father God is in control. Our Father God is lovingly in control. We are not in control. We are not in control. Now, this is tough. Really tough for us 21st century dwellers to swallow. And it's probably even tougher right now in the midst of this season where again and again we feel like everything is spinning out of control. I mean, don't you have moments when you're just like, if I could just find one area of my life where I can... since I've got control, and what? Then what happens? Something else spins far, far out of control. We are not in control. We have choices to make. We do have choices to make. But we don't do all the choosing. We don't do all the choosing. No. The choices we should be making involve humble trust, readiness to confess our sins, true repentance, relinquishing our insistence that we're worthy based on our own merits. That's a big part of our confusion, big part of our confusion when it comes to choosing and selection. It's vital we grasp it. God does not choose us based on our own good virtues, good deeds, good character. No way. He chose us in Christ in spite of our sinfulness, our self-absorbed, hell-bent ways. We're lovingly chosen in Christ. And that truth changes everything. We're lovingly chosen in Christ, and that truth changes everything. So note this, he chose us in him, in Christ. Note it. He chose us in him, in Christ. Who's in? Who's in? It's a fun question. What a question. Who's in? Maybe you've tossed it to friends about ordering lunch. Middle of the day. Who's in? Let's order up lunch. Or going for coffee on the weekend. Who's in? Toss out a text there. Who's in? Or planning a camping trip. Who's in? I see. Throw it out there. Who's in? Honestly, this is the real game changer regarding God's election. Who's in? His choosing, us. What's in Christ mean? Serious students of the New Testament conclude this is Paul's main motif for the Christian life. Paul's main motif for the Christian life, in Christ. What's it mean? We'll ponder this. It's different than how we often talk about who we are as Christians. We readily talk about asking Jesus to come into our lives, to save us and take us to heaven someday. We readily talk about that. We invite Jesus into our hearts. And such expression has its place and it's well intended. Absolutely. But Paul actually sees it the other way. Paul sees it the other way. We are chosen in Christ. Klein Snodgrass says it this way. If we emphasize only that Christ is in us, we define reality, and Christ is about 1 inch tall. It's interesting to think about. If we realize we are in Christ, he determines reality and encompasses all we are. The idea is that in Christ, we're utterly surrounded by him, in his family, on his team. That new reality and identity are because of his grace, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, working by his Spirit. So we're alive. We're alive. And that changes everything, truly does. We're connected. We're covered in his love. We're consumed. We have that true communion that we sang about earlier. It becomes this rhythm of communing with him moment by moment, day by day. It's this rich reality in Christ. And so we're consumed and we're protected and we're wrapped and we're redirected and we're ennobled and we're empowered to live in a whole new way. It's a big part of why at his ascension, Jesus told the disciples, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you really believe that? Are you in? Are you in? Are you living with that heartbeat, with that pulse? Are you able to sense that moment by moment? I'm in. Christ is with me. That communion constantly. Jesus is so present with us. We're so present in him. We are embodied in him. We learn to join him in transforming, growing new attitudes, renewed thinking about family life, revived lifestyle in our workplaces. In him, we regularly, daily identify with his death, burial, and resurrection every day in all we do, in all we say. It's why we often hear people, when they tell their faith story early on in their faith journey, describe it with word pictures that include dead to alive, asleep, but now awake. Yes, here's part of why baptism is so beautiful. In Romans 6, Paul pictures it as being buried in Christ and raised to new life in Christ. We have baptism opportunities coming up yet this fall in November and early December, and we'd love to have you in on that. If you've never been baptized, if you've never stepped into the water and joined in that picture of being in Christ, we'd love to have you involved right there. If you want to know more, I urge you to get in on our Next Steps gathering coming up next Sunday, 12 noon to 2:30. There's lunch included, and a big piece of what we talk about is baptism and that vital step on your faith journey. If you'd like to be in on that, let us know before you leave today, or give us a shout, shoot us an email, or give a call tomorrow morning. We would love to have you in on next Sunday from 12 to 2:30. Baptism wonderfully pictures us being in Christ. When we think about what it means to be a part of Manor Church, it's this vibrancy of communing with Christ and with others and being in him. With one another, on the team, in his family. By faith, by trusting Jesus, our identity becomes determined by his character instead of our own merit and even present-day lies. Andre Nauwain said there are 5 dominant lies of identity. Now think about it. Most of us, we take one or more of these hook, line, and sinker constantly. I know when I look at this list, it's true for me. If I'm not careful, if I'm not remembering that I'm in Christ, I too readily buy into one of these. 5 dominant lies. Andre says, I am what I have. Oh, wow. So easy for us to think. I am what I have. So prime truck, get to the front of my house again. Right now. Prime, prime, prime. Boom. I am what I have. I am what I do. It's the lie of accomplishment. Now, you probably don't run around doing that, but in our attitudes, what do? Let me show you who I, how great I am by what I do. I am what other people say or think of me. Oh, this one can so easily haunt the halls of our heads. What do they think? Whoa, how did they review? What did they think about you? Oh, how about this one? I'm nothing more than my worst moment. Some of us are still living stuck back on some day in 1985. Because there's something you can point to all the way back there, or 1998, or 2013. There's some day back there you can point to and you're like, that's the day my life fell apart. That's the day I imploded. That's the day all hell broke loose in my life. Ah! And we stay stuck back there. Nothing more than my worst moment. Or I'm nothing less than my best moment. Some of us, we're already just living for 2022. Because why? It's bound to be better, right? It's bound to be brighter moments, bound to be sweeter, bound to be nicer. And we're just thinking always toward the best moment yet to come. My best life then. We're constantly thinking that way. These are lies. Lies. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? What matters most is what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit think of you. What Father, Son, and Holy Spirit think of us. That's what matters most. Are you living in light of Christ's constant presence surrounding you? Are you living in light of that sweet moment by moment, day by day, sweet communion? His presence surrounding you and reframing you and strengthening you with greater power and reformatting your life rhythms and relationships. We're lovingly chosen in Christ, and that truth changes everything. You're lovingly chosen in Him. It changes everything. And there's one more phrase we just can't miss. This one. Before the creation of the world. Ponder that for a moment. Before the creation of the world. God's choosing way back before creation. It flies in the face of fatalistic random chance just here and now thinking. It anchors us in God's sovereignty and His wondrous planning in eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have worked in concert in their own communion to unfold our salvation story. Think on that. How thrilling is that? That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past was planning the salvation story. This tells us God knew our human condition, and He set in motion plans to love us as His own and to place us in His family, to choose us and include us. We live in the here and now, yes, our own present rough and tumble reality. Indeed it is. Struggles, temptations, trials, tribulations, and troublemakers, all very real. Don't forget Paul's own story. His calling by Christ, Acts chapter 9, and his in-prison condition. He punctuates it multiple times here in Ephesians. Ephesians 3:1, he says, the prisoner of the Lord. Ephesians 4:1, the prisoner of the Lord. It's like he just wants to say, hey, don't forget, I know about this rough and tumble of life. I feel this. I feel it. The struggle is real. I get it. But all of that for Paul. And all of that for us is wrapped in the bigger reality. He's in Christ. We are in Christ. It's a lot like getting chosen for a spring baseball team. With my sons, there was always so much excitement when the coach calls would come. Usually late February or early March, there'd be the phone call some evening, coach on the other end saying, you're on my team. And when the coach calls had gone out, texts would fly among friends. Who's on what team? Being chosen along with others brought so much affirmation. And the reality is, coaches a couple nights in a row the week before or that very week had met up and they had chosen and they had divvied up players. Now, we get this concept with teams. We get it with TV shows like The Voice. It's so cool when someone gets a four-chair turn on The Voice, the blind auditions. What happens with that? Well, the four judges are hearing the vocalist and they're wowed by the singer. So cool, so cool. When all four chairs turn, the four judges are wowed and they hit their button and they turn to see who's singing. What's happened? They've chosen. And then what? Well, all four judges proceed to contend for that contestant to choose them to be on their team. Okay, so every picture breaks down at some point, but in this case, you can always see it on the singers' faces. So affirmed, thrilled that they're chosen. They feel the love, and now it's their turn to respond. It's their turn to respond. Don't let yourself get stuck on a head-scratching question like, how could a loving God choose some and not others? Such a question actually leaps beyond, overreaches way past the Apostle Paul's intentions for the Ephesians and for us in what he says right here. He didn't toss the election word out there to paint God as exclusive. I'm quite confident if he were sitting right here in an armchair with coffee in hand, he would look at you and say, oh, that's not why I used that word. Oh. His aim was actually to highlight God's loving inclusion of us and so many other people in Christ, not to stir up feelings of being left out or unwanted or unloved or not selected. And if you've felt unsettled, stirred up, or stuck on this concept, realize it's actually the opposite. In fact, if you're worried about this, stop and realize anyone, that especially includes you, anyone who hears this message of God's choosing gets included in Christ. All you need do is respond in faith. Repent of your old way of living and start following Jesus in loving response to his all-out love for you. Respond, make your choice. Respond to his choosing you. God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus. And the world includes you. Have you responded? Are you in? Are you in? If you are, wonderful. Truly wonderful. But stop buying into the cultural lies about who you think you are or others think you are or aren't, and live in light of who you are in Christ. Stop forgetting your place. Why is it we forget our place? Why is it we forget where we live, in his love, communing with him, in his kingdom? Remember who you are in Christ. And if you've not responded, respond today. Respond today as we close this service. I urge you, pray a bold prayer from your heart. Make it your own words, but something like this. Father God, thank you for lovingly choosing us and for choosing me. Right now, best I know how, I choose to follow you, Jesus. I choose to follow you, Jesus. I want to live life on your team, in your new realm, part of your family. I'm in. Count me in along with all the others. Forgive my sin. Heal my heart. Make me new. I believe you died and rose again for us in these moments. I thank you for placing me in your family and choosing us to be together. All praise to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm in. Have you said I'm in? We're lovingly chosen in Christ. And that truth changes everything. And if today you're saying, I'm in, and you've never said that before, I urge you, when we're done, come down front, talk to one of us on the prayer team. Just walk up and say, I'm in. And we would love to talk to you about that and help and encourage and cheer you on in your faith journey. If there's something else that has become further identified and solidified in your own identity today and how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit see you, view you, think of you, and there's a switch coming in your heart and life, you recognize a lie you've been believing and that needs switched up, come talk to us about that. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you. How about it? Are you in? Can you say, I'm in? We're lovingly chosen in Christ. And that changes everything. Let's stand. I want to pray for you, and the team's going to come and lead us in a song that helps us, encourages our hearts. Jesus, thank you for such sweet communion. Thank you that you surround us. You don't just come to live in us and be 1 inch tall. We're in you, and that changes everything. Thank you. Help us say no to the lies, the things that have been distracting us from who we really are in you. We ask you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to help us realize the surety of our election, our being chosen in you. Your work, Father, your incredible love, Lord Jesus, the immensity of your stirring, your working, your convicting, your ennobling. Holy Spirit, thank you. We love you, worship you, and adore you.